You're listening to the Luis Palau Legacy Library. May Luis's love of the gospel move your heart to action through this timeless message.
Well, tonight is my closing night. I've been praying a lot about it, talking to many of you, not all of you, but a good chunk of you. I especially feel blessed this week to see so many younger couples, as I've said before, and especially to talk to many of the men. I always have a burden for men, women too. I love women. I got five sisters, one wife, one mother, all sorts of things, mother-in-law and all sorts of things. And so women are wonderful. But men, I always get more concerned about, you know. Women seem to respond to spiritual things, to my mind, a little more openly, a little more quickly, a little more often than a family. The woman comes first and then the man dragging, you know. But the Lord, when he gets a hold of a man, it can go a long ways for the glory of God. And this week in particular, seeing so many of you young guys, by me, you're all young, even you, bold as you are, you look awfully young to me, you know. Yeah, I've had a great week and sharing with you about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've been praying, oh Lord, would you start something really great at this place that will go back to Arizona and Virginia and California that needs it most of all, you know, and that there would be a touch of the Holy Spirit in the lives, that where you guys and you wives stand with them and you single women. But that God tonight would bring what we've been meditating on. And that tonight, as a result of the meditation in the Word, that all of you men, and I mean all, I include myself, that tonight would be a night of serious commitment to take what the Lord's been saying to us seriously. And that at the end, I'll give you an invitation for three things. And I'm going to tell you up front. The first one would be that you crucify the flesh, as the Bible says, that you renounce the world and its agenda, and that you reject the devil, Satan, that wants to destroy you as a couple, destroy your children and my children, your grandchildren and mine. Renounce Satan in the name of Jesus Christ. So I'll call you to that first. The second thing is to get you to rejoice in understanding the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. And that's the meditation tonight, that the Holy Spirit indwells you as a man, and you women take it personally too, okay? But that the Holy Spirit wants to give you an exuberant life. I'll quote a few verses to you in a minute. And thirdly, that you men in particular, but women too, would recommit yourselves to the centrality of God's holy word, that you take it to heart, and that you say, Lord, from now on, I want to be a man of God. Not in the sense of being a reverend or a pastor. That's absolutely secondary. It has nothing to do with it. But that as a dad, as a husband, or a single person, guy or women, by the way, that you say, I am going to commit myself to the word of God, and I'm going to make it central in my life for sure. I want to become really knowledgeable of the Word of God. I want to read it on my knees as much as possible, so I won't forget that it isn't just another book that I'm reading, but the Holy Word of Almighty God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, so that I can be a man that glorifies God, that can walk in the Spirit and bless the family and everybody I touch, and that I would have a passion for the world and do something about it. Not necessarily going, although it could be, but supporting it, praying, encouraging other people. So at the end, I want to bring it to a close with an invitation. So be aware of that. And as we do the meditation in Scripture, that you would begin to think, okay, how does this apply to me? And let the Holy Spirit speak. So we've got to read a few passages. I hope you don't mind. John chapter 14. We read a few verses the other day, but I want to read verses 15 to 27. First of all, in John chapter 14, because you notice the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about the Holy Spirit all through these five chapters, except 17, but 13 to 16. Listen to the word of the Lord, beginning with verse 15. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it doesn't know him or seen him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as helpless orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And on that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Iscariot, said, Lord, why do you intend yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and here we go, we will come to him and make a home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words that you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. Stop for 1 second there. You notice the Trinity coming up again and again. The Father, me, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the Father, and I. Over and over, Pat and I were talking, coming down here, how it all intertwines, because there's really one God in three persons. And in heaven, we'll understand it. But we take it as the Lord has revealed himself. And so you notice he said, we'll make our home in him. The Holy Spirit will be in you. Let's carry on. All this I have spoken to you while I'm with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Let's look at 16, verse 5. Chapter 16, verse 5. Another section of the same night. Remember, it was the night he was betrayed, crucified within hours. It's getting closer and closer. And yet, look at what he's thinking about in verse 5. He says, now I'm going to him who sent me. Yet none of you asks me, where are you going? Because I've said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is good for you that I'm going away. Because unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send them to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because they don't believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father when you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world is coming and he stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now take. But when he, the Spirit of Truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take what is mine and make it known to you. Now, we're going to skip a few verses, if you don't mind. Look at verse 20, how it ends. The Lord says, you will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. Verse 22, I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. And verse 24, until now, you've asked for nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Let me just point that out, because one of the points I want to make tonight to remind you, brothers and sisters, that the Holy Spirit coming into our life delivers many, many, many fruits in our life. But one of the big ones is joy, which the world is looking for all the time in all the wrong faces and in all the wrong places, and always comes away disillusioned. We who know the living God and understand the presence of the Holy Spirit, we can have this joy. So in verse 20, he says, your grief will turn to joy. In 22, no one can take away your joy. I love that one. No one. People will try. Unbelieving relatives will try. People around you at work will try. People you meet here and there, they'll try and take away your joy. And then lastly, your joy will be complete. That's the second time in the upper room discourse in which the Lord said in chapter 15, he said, all these things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. I mean, complete in the Greek. You know what it means? It means complete. That's what it means. Sometimes people use the Greek to explain stuff away. And over here, it says, you will ask and pray. You've asked for nothing. Ask and you'll receive, and your joy will be complete. In other words, brothers and sisters, God wants you and I to be happy, to be joyful. Some people try to distinguish between happiness and joy. Forget it. It's the same thing, only a different angle, that's all. Some people, I have joy, but I'm miserable, unhappy. How can you have both, you know? You can have joy. And the joy of the Lord is your strength, the Bible says. Okay, I've not finished reading. I hope you don't mind. Romans chapter 8, all right? It's really important because the main point tonight is that I just want to point out a few things to remind you. Most of you know all this. You're people of the Bible. So Romans 8, verse 5, okay? Listen to what it says. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. That is the Holy Spirit, capital S. The mind of sinful man is death. But the mind controlled by the Holy Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature simply cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And listen to this. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are indeed God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Okay, one last passage. I know it's a lot of reading, but if you listen carefully, this is far more important than any comments I may make. So one last reading, okay? Galatians chapter 5. Just a few pages forward, Galatians chapter 5, and let's read verses 16 to 26. The emphasis is the flesh, the old nature, the sinful nature versus the spirit. Okay, here we go. Galatians 5 and verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit, what is contrary to the sinful nature. These are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying one another. Now, you know, these passages, if you are able to follow it in the reading, and my reading gets a little iffy, but we're talking about a glorious, victorious life in Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ came into the world, you remember he said many things, but one big one that is repeated often. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Satan is called the thief, the liar, the father of lies, the enemy. He has a lot of very attractive names, but he comes to destroy. Then Jesus says, I've come that you might have life and have it in abundance. I want all you guys to realize this. The Christian life was meant to be a cheerful, happy, free life, a life controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit that was hovering over the unformed earth before anything had been created. The Spirit of God comes to live within a man and a woman. And imagine, if you can understand it, it revolutionizes your life. In other words, it isn't that you become a believer in Jesus and you say, okay, now roll up your sleeves, old boy, and you're going to have to prove to God that you are worthy of his love and forgiveness. You're going to have to work hard. You're going to have to sweat like a pig. You're going to try hard, give it all you've got, and maybe when you get to heaven, the Lord says, okay, you did okay. No, no, no. It's quite different from that. And it took me till I was 25, even though I was brought up in church and everything, to understand that the living, resurrected, victorious Jesus Christ, who on the third day overcame Satan and sin and the grave and rose from the dead, the Jesus Christ who ascended into heaven 40 days later, who's coming again one of these days as a big surprise in the clouds, that Jesus Christ, victorious over death and sin and Satan, by the Holy Spirit, they're three in one, comes to live within you. And when you realize that, it's bound to change you. Imagine if by chance some of you have never met Jesus Christ, and tonight or during this week you've been hearing, and you say, oh God, I want to know you. Lord Jesus Christ, come into my heart, come into my life. How are you going to walk out of this room? If you really get it, you're going to be dancing on one foot. You're going to be happy. You're going to be singing. You're going to be clapping. God comes into your life. It takes a while to understand that. It took me, and I'm pretty smart, aren't I? I mean, I gave it my best. I thought, I get it. I get it. I got to work for Christ. I got to help other people. I got to really be a good boy. And I didn't get it that, yes, we do that, but not dependent on us, because the Christian life in a way is impossible. Only Jesus Christ can live it. But he comes to live within us. And imagine if tonight you get it. And, of course, it's not unconditional. One of the words, phrases floating around today that personally bugs me. First, because it's not in the Bible, so it gets iffy right off the bat. Secondly, because I think I know what people mean when they say God's unconditional love. And the meaning that most people seem to have is do whatever you want. Fool around, get drunk, commit adultery. God's unconditional love. He's sort of like an old grandpa. Come here, little boy, don't worry. Yes, you were treacherous to your wife, and you stole from the IRS, and you cheated at work, but it's all right. I have unconditional love for you. God's love is unconditional, but the experience of the life and the love of God is highly conditional. You have to renounce your sin. You have to reject it. You have to dispel it. You have to humble yourself and ask for forgiveness and say, oh God, please forgive me. Have mercy on me. I deserve to go to hell. And you know, the people who get the seriousness of sin and therefore the grandeur of the cross are usually the people who are most fired up for Jesus Christ. And so the Lord is saying to us tonight, and I want you to be able to take it home and meditate on it more and more, that the Lord is saying there's victory in the risen Christ, who by the Holy Spirit comes to live within us. So the victorious one now lives in you. And that's every believer. But if we don't recognize it and give him room in our lives, then we kind of don't experience everything that the Lord has for us. And the Lord really does have great plans for our life. Here's some verse. I wanted to open up with this and I forgot, but I'm coming back to it. There's a verse in John 11 where it said these words, "The Master is here and he's calling for you." It was when Lazarus had died. You remember the two sisters, Mary and Martha, and Jesus had been gone for 4 days. Lazarus had already been buried, and Jesus is waiting outside of town. And one of the sisters goes, and then Jesus says, "Go bring Martha or Mary." I always forget which of the two. So he says, "Come, the Master is here, and he's calling for you." And tonight, I'd like you to take it personally, each of you guys. Forget the other guys. Tonight, just think of yourself. The Master is here. We don't see him, but he's here. And he's calling, not for the guy next to you, or the one behind you, or the one in front of you, but he's calling for you. And you know, we need to learn that. Yes, community is great, and you won't experience community no matter what club you belong to, no matter how much you pay. The real community comes when we know God for ourselves and love one another by his power. But it has to start with you. Nobody else can push you in. Nobody else can boot you into the kingdom. It has to be a personal reaction. And to get it and say, "I get it and I want it." And if you really want it, it's God's gift to you as a man or a woman. And so look at the verses I wrote down to myself. Psalm 23:5. "You anoint my head with oil, my cup," King James, "runneth over." "You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows." "Runneth over," I like better. You know, when you know the Holy Spirit living in you, and you honor him, and you thank him, and you are aware of his presence, which is real, it's God living in you. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, "Don't you know that you are the temple of God, and God's temple is sacred? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, because God's temple is sacred," and here comes, "you are that temple." Now think of it. Why do Christians want to be holy, even in their physical body? Because it is the temple of God, man. And the living God indwells me. And the living God indwells you if you've opened your heart to Christ, even if you didn't get it at first, like I did until I was 25. But you know, the glory of it. So the Lord says in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, "Whoever joins to the Lord becomes one spirit with him." That's unity. That's community. Yeah. You and God. He comes to live within you, and you become one in spirit with him, one spirit with him. And he says, "Whoever joins himself to the Lord is one spirit. Remain in me and I in you, so that you can bear much fruit," the Lord says in John chapter 15, which we read yesterday. And then, for instance, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, a passage that touched my life when I began to understand this whole concept of Christ living in us. And what the Christian life really is the life of Christ in us, and we alive in him. And by responding to him, we begin to grow like Jesus Christ. We grow into his character. We look more like him. We act more like him. And he uses us to bless other people. And it says, 2 Corinthians 2:14, "Thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession or victory parade, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere." Listen to it again. "Thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in victory parades, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere." Imagine if you begin to understand it and you say, "Oh God, I submit to you. Lord, I'm making a decision tonight. I want you to show me more of yourself. I want to acknowledge that you live in me. Forgive me that I didn't get it at first, but now I get it. I really want to enjoy it." Ephesians chapter 5 also says, "Be filled with the Holy Spirit." In another place it says, "Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you are sealed to the day of redemption. In other words, as a woman and as a man, God sent his Holy Spirit in you from the day you open your heart to Christ. And the moment you begin to recognize his presence and you seek to please him, as we read the other day in 2 Corinthians 5, he says, we make it our aim to please him because he lives within us. He knows our thoughts. If we grieve the Holy Spirit, as we said the opening day, it isn't that the Lord kills us on the spot, but we can become passive, bored, and boring also, unhappy, discontented, confused, laid back spiritually. And you say to yourself, is this what it was all about when I received Christ? No. The Lord wants you to be joyful, that no one will take away your joy, that your joy may be complete. And then in John 16, he says, ask and you will receive, that your joy may be complete. And then in Philippians 4:4, it says very clearly, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. So brothers and sisters, the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives gives us a triumphant life, a victorious life, a transparent life, where we're not covering up stuff from the Lord or from our friends or our family. We're walking in the light. We have nothing to cover up. Our sins are forgiven. Our soul is clean. We have experienced the cleansing of regeneration and renewal in the Holy Spirit. But we have to take a step, which is a step of actually coming to Jesus Christ and letting him take over in a special way. Now, let me read to you what we actually read a few minutes ago and what the scripture says about the Holy Spirit. You may have noticed it, but I want to drive it home so that when we make a commitment and say, Lord, I really want to live this full life, be filled with the Holy Spirit. My cup runneth over. I've come that you may have joy, complete joy, that I'd be real in your life. In chapter 14, I'll just tell you the verses, you can look them up. He is called the Counselor. Now, here's one where the Greek word really does matter. That word Counselor is really translated in seven ways, and it's all valid. It's one word that means all these things. Let me give it to you. It means the Comforter. When we need comfort, the Holy Spirit who indwells us, he is the Comforter. Secondly, it means our Counselor. Counselor in the sense of someone actually giving you counsel. Number three, he is the Helper. The word in the Greek that is translated Comforter and all these is Helper. Number four, Advocate. In other words, he is like an attorney on our behalf, both with God the Father and within our own hearts, when our conscience bothers us and Satan is accusing us of sins that perhaps we never committed, but he wants us to feel guilty. It also means intercessor. That one word means intercessor, that the Holy Spirit is praying. In Romans 8, we didn't read it because time was getting tight, but it says, the Spirit in us prays within us with a voice that cannot be expressed in words. Sometimes you're praying, and your heart goes out in prayer, and you can't even put it into words. Suffering for somebody else, or praying for someone that's in trouble, or that you suspect is in trouble, or a congregation that is going through times of trouble, and you pray in your spirit. The Holy Spirit prays within you with groans, it says in the King James, groans that cannot be uttered. There's a sense of burden, but it's a burden that you pray in the Holy Spirit. Then also, he is called the strengthener, yes. So the Holy Spirit in us, in that one word implies all these statements, plus one more. He is the standby. He is there to intervene whenever we need him to intervene. What an amazing thing. And think of this, God himself in the Holy Spirit, in the mystery of the Trinity, but it's a real and we understand it, that he comes into your life and he says, he becomes your counselor. Then it says in chapter 14, the Spirit of truth. And you know, truth really matters. People say, well, today you can't talk that way because this generation doesn't believe in ultimate truth. Well, fooey on this generation. There is a thing called truth. And truth is not only truth revealed in writing. Truth is God himself. Jesus said, I am the way and the life. And you know, so they say, oh, the millennials don't believe you can. You go ahead and tell the millies what you really know. God is truth. And the other day I was reading a thing that apparently they say, youthful evangelical believers are now approving a certain thing that I won't mention so as not to get you all worked up. They are approving it. Ooh. So now when you want to know what the truth is, you pass a vote. All in favor? This is not a sin? Aye. So if 51% votes that this activity is not a sin, even though the Supreme Court said that it isn't a sin, you all vote. And the bishop of Anglican Church in London one day opened an article and it was called, "You Don't Determine Truth by a Show of Hands." Isn't that great? Only a Britisher can say it so well. Huh? You can't determine truth by a show of hands. Today, the idea is you get together with your buddies over a beer and let's discuss God. Well, 80% hands up. I don't believe God. Okay, so God doesn't exist. Why? Because they just voted on it over a beer from Belgium or something, you know? And you're supposed to say, ooh, the millennials don't believe there's a God. And they got a vote on their favor. Go and tell the Associated Press so he can print it all over the world and get it on television. God doesn't exist. How do you know? 12 drunk millennials voted and they decided God doesn't exist. But that's the way we're operating. And you know, he says, he is the spirit of truth. He's not fooling around. And you and I, brothers, you men, women, I know you're listening. Brothers, you want to know the truth? Get your nose into the book and listen carefully. Don't read too many commentaries. They can help. I've written a few myself. They're fabulous. But Ian Thomas, an old British friend of mine, one day said, you know, I find, Luis, that the Bible throws a lot of light on the commentaries. Let it sink in, yeah. The commentaries are supposed to get you to understand the Bible. Often the Bible, when you want to find a difficult passage, the commentaries go, oops, and they go right over the verse that you were interested in. Forget that. That's an unimportant point. The important point is this, the spirit of truth. So you don't fool around with the Word of God. You don't go around saying, well, Paul, you know, he was an anti-feminist and he probably got divorced and his wife slept with a Roman soldier or something and so he hates women and he says women this, women that. Wahoo-ha. You're going to fool around with the Word of God like that? Might as well throw it out and go and do whatever you want. And then he says, he will lead you into all the truth. How does he do it? Indwelling us. But he put it in writing so that we don't go astray. In one of the verses just earlier that I didn't read, Jesus says, listen to this, I have told you these things so that you will not go astray. That's why. And the author of the Bible lives in you. So, yes, it's good to have teachers, but you who are men of God, in other words, you know Jesus Christ, you can get on your knees and read the Word of God, and the author of the Bible lives within you. He's your best teacher. He says, he's not only the spirit of truth, he will lead you into all the truth. And then in verse 14:18, it says, the spirit of adoption. The many pictures that the Lord paints about you guys and women is that you're adopted into the family of God. And I love the translation, which is right, that says, I will not leave you as helpless orphans. We're not orphans the moment Christ comes into our lives. Even like in my case, my dad died when I was a boy. I only have memories that are mostly imagination about my dad. As far as I was concerned, he's perfect, you know. As a boy, I admired my dad. But the fact is, I was an orphan, no dad. But the Holy Spirit made me God's child. And in Romans 8, it says, the Holy Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are indeed children of God. So Satan may come and accuse you, but the Holy Spirit says, don't worry, boy, you belong to me. I'm here. And he testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And then in 14:26, it says, he will teach you all things. It means all things that we need to know to walk with God. That's very pacifying. We don't have to invent stuff. We don't have to creatively create something. He will lead you into all truth. He will teach you all things. So anything you and I need. And you know, I know people in the humble parts of the world where people are illiterate. little old ladies that have never gone to school, little old guys who've never worn shoes. But they listen to the Word of God. They walk in the Spirit. They meditate in the Word of God. And you know, they have insights into the things of God that are astonishing. They are unlettered, cannot read a word, but they know the Word of God because they hear it read either in person or on the radio. And they know God. When I was a kid, I used to love to go early on Tuesday and Thursday evenings. We had church, Bible study, and prayer in the middle of the week. I like to go early from my work when I was a kid and whenever it was, vacation or whatever. Go early, and usually with two or three old ladies and two old men. And they were the most godly people in our church. They knew the Bible. They knew God. They loved to talk to me as a young guy. And I loved it because you can have insights into God simply because the Spirit of God lives in you. And this isn't just blah, blah, blah. I'm always trying to say that because many people think, oh, that's just a pretty picture, you know, a nice idea, the Holy Spirit. No, He does live. And you are the temple of the living God. And then it says, Jesus says, He will remind you of everything I have told you. During those 3 years, He talked and talked to the disciples. And then you notice He said, you can't take it anymore. There's a lot I have to teach you. But He says, the Holy Spirit that I'm sending you in my place, He will remind you of everything I told you. And you know, the Holy Spirit also reminded the apostles, like Peter and John and Paul, so that they would write all those letters anointed by the Holy Spirit. Peter and Paul once had a bit of a confrontation, Galatians chapter 2. But at the end of his life, St. Peter says in chapter 3 of 2nd Epistle that the letters of Paul are the Holy Scriptures and that many people twist it to their own destruction like they do the rest of the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit inspired the Word of God. Therefore, when you open the Bible and read it, you know, because the Holy Spirit who indwells you testifies, yes, I had that written for you. And you know, it's a beautiful thing to know. And then the Spirit of God is called the Spirit of Peace, and He brings peace. And then the other thing I wanted to tell you is the Holy Spirit, you notice, says He will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. You know, when you try to talk to someone about the Lord, you don't have to be a genius. You don't have to know 20 verses off by heart. It's good if you do, but you don't have to answer every question. Remember this, the Holy Spirit, the Bible says it, convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So when you arrive in the life of anybody, a guy at work, playing golf, in the neighborhood, family, the Holy Spirit was there before you. Man, this should comfort you. You're not alone. You're not trying to say, oh, wow, let's sweat this one out. This guy's a genius. He's got a PhD from Stanford and a master's from Harvard. How can I answer? Don't worry about a thing, man. The Holy Spirit was there before you arrived, and He convicted them of sin, righteousness, and they may argue, they may call themselves atheists, they may quote some Oxford Don of some kind. Forget all that foolishness. What they're arguing is against their own conscience, because the Holy Spirit convicts them before you get there. And one thing that I picked up years ago, and it's very exciting, the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and justice. What did He send us to proclaim? Good news. Gospel means good news. When we go and proclaim the cross, the blood, the resurrection, the forgiveness of sins, repentance, believe, receive the Holy Spirit, become a child of God, become a temple of the living God. The Holy Spirit was there preparing the way. And He gives you and I the privilege of telling what He's done for us and the privilege of giving them the basic good news that there's forgiveness for the guilt that you feel. And I know you feel it because the Holy Spirit is making you feel guilty, and the fear of death and judgment because the Holy Spirit is convicting the world of righteousness and judgment. Man, what a relief. You don't have to slam them and that you're a dirty sinner. You don't give me that. I know you're a liar because the Bible says it, and you're going to burn in hell forever. You don't have to say all that. You can warn them at the end if they turn their backs and say, hey, don't fool around with God because, you know, He's God. In Texas, you know, a bumper sticker that says, don't mess with Texas. I often think we should have us, don't mess with God, you know, because God is God. And though he's very loving and patient and he gives you a lot of rope, one of these days he goes, chuck you and say, okay, that's the end, man. You said your piece too many times. But you know, it's a great comfort for those of you who want to witness to your friends. Remember, before you began to share your testimony and try to give the good news, the Holy Spirit was there ahead of you. And you are invited to give the good news. Go into all the world and preach the good news. He does the bad news. It's very comforting to me that I don't have to point a finger and shove it in somebody's face. I can say, the guilt you feel, the Lord will forgive you. There's many other points that you're going to have to study for yourself. But I want to bring it to this. The Holy Spirit has a name that is very unique in the Trinity. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was to make me and you more holy day by day, year by year, until he comes to take us home or we go before the second coming. The Lord wants us to be holy because it's good for us, yes. It's good for society, yes. But the argument he uses is, be holy because I am holy. In other words, the Lord says, I want you close to me. But to be close to me, you have to be holy. That's why he talks first about the washing of the feet to get going. There's a famous Bible teacher in England called John Stott. And my wife was reading a book that mentioned him. And I thought about something that John used to say. But he would get up every morning and the first thing he said would be, good morning, Heavenly Father. It always touches me because I know him and he was such a great guy, you know. Good morning, Heavenly Father. I'm glad I have another day to serve you. I'm thankful that you're my Father and that you provide everything I need to do my job today. Good morning, Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for dying for me on the cross. Thank you for never leaving me or forsaking me. Thank you. Good morning, Holy Spirit. I know you're going to use me today. I know you're going to give me power to overcome temptation. I know that people will be blessed by my life. Man, that gets to me. And you know, if you begin to walk like that, the reality of it, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And he wants to make us holy. Not because some preacher says it or whatever, but because we love God and he's a holy God. And then the second thing is, he wants to use you for his glory. You may not even notice it at times. That verse in Corinthians 2 says that we are the aroma of Christ. When you spray yourself in the morning, in the old days, men used to spray themselves with aftershave. Now it seems to be out of style, except in Europe. But you know, after you spray it for a while, you don't smell it anymore. You know, sometimes you get into an elevator and there's a perfume. I say, ooh, I wonder who that was, you know, but they're gone already. But the perfume lingers. And the Lord says, we are the aroma of Christ among those who are perishing and among those who are saved. And you know, you can live a life as a man who is just a regular guy living a good life, but by the control of the Holy Spirit and the anointing from on high, you don't even realize it, but God is using you by the way you look at people, by the stuff you laugh at and the stuff you don't laugh at, by the way you talk to them, by the way you conduct yourself. The perfume of Christ emanates when you allow him to be himself in you. So the call that the Lord makes to you men and women is this: I live in you. First of all, acknowledge that I'm here. And as John prayed every morning, you can pray something like that every morning and say to the Lord, Lord, I want you today to use me. I know temptations are coming because that's the human situation, but you'll give me the power. I was thinking the other day about a little girl. She was a little thing. And she said, when Satan comes knocking at my door, I send Jesus to answer the door. It's a simple little thought, but a profound one. Satan will come knocking. Believe me, I'm 82. He keeps coming. And you know, Satan is shameless. He went after the Lord Jesus Christ. Temptations don't come all the time, thankfully, because Satan's only one guy. He would like you to think that he's like God. He's not omnipresent. He's only one place at a time. Now, he's got a mile of demons. We don't know how many, and they're out bugging us. But the temptations come and go in waves, it seems. When Jesus was tempted, it says, Satan left him, in the King James, for a season or for a most appropriate time, the NIV says. Satan goes, but he'll be back because he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So he'll be back. In the book of Ephesians 6, it says, so that you may be ready for the evil day. There are times when Satan comes at us with a whole gang and he attacks you and you feel, I'm going to be destroyed right here. As the temptations that appear that you can't overcome, fears that you don't know where they're coming from, a panic attack, and you say, where in the world is this coming from? I love the Lord. I'm his child. I've been talking to him. I was worshiping him. Where's this coming from? Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Think how many families he's destroyed. Think how many lives he's destroyed. Look at all the corpses on the side of the road of life, just people that you and I know personally. Satan has destroyed them. They were brought up often in a good home, and then they go and mess it up. Who did that? Satan comes to steal. So the first thing is to acknowledge his presence and say, oh, Holy Spirit, thank you that I'm your temple. What an astonishing thought. You know, 2 Peter 1:4, I think, goes like this. You, listen to this, are partakers of the divine nature. Now, forgiveness of sin is an amazing thing. The cross of Christ, a Son of God dying for us, miserable sinners. But to think that God chose to come and live in you, it's bad enough that he came to live in me, but you. I mean, God says, this guy's a character, but I'm going to live inside him. I mean, think of the humility of God to come and dwell within us. The humility of God. That dirty little old boy, Palau, still has dirty thoughts, but I'm going to go and live in him because he repented and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, it's an astonishing thing. And it gives us power. And when you learn to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit, we learn to overcome temptation more and more and more. And we keep growing for the rest of our life. And then when we depend on him, the Holy Spirit will use you. And he'll open doors. And the Bible says, whoever is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much. But whoever is faithless in little things, they also become faithless in much. So you don't have to be a super giant of the faith. Just be faithful in little. Any door he opens, go through it. Any opportunity he gives it, take advantage of it. Let the Lord use you and trust in his indwelling power. Because it says you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. It doesn't mean you become perfect. I mean, I said it the other day, but I got to say it. Perfection will only happen when we see him as he is. But in the meantime, we grow in faith. We grow in holiness. We grow in usefulness because the indwelling Holy Spirit does mold us and make us and use us. So I would like to give you a moment, all of you. I would like all of you to bow your heads before God Almighty and bow in his presence and allow me to lead you in a moment of re-consecration, rededication, presenting your bodies a living sacrifice to God, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, the Bible says. And if you are willing and ready to say, today, Lord, I want to start afresh with you. Or maybe years ago you made a commitment, but you've drifted some. To come back and say, oh God, I've known better days. I remember when I walked closer with you when I was young. I've allowed myself to drift. I want to crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. I want to renounce the world's agenda and live by your revealed agenda. I want to renounce Satan and all his schemes and all his ways. Blessed Holy Spirit, accept me the way I am, but mold me the way you want to make me. And you know, if you prayed that prayer, you should know. The song we sang a little earlier says it all. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. Secondly, you may want to pray this in your heart to the Holy Spirit. Blessed Holy Spirit, I rejoice in you. I praise you, O Holy Spirit, that you would humble yourself to come and live in this heart of mine. Blessed Holy Spirit, fill me with yourself. Anoint me in a special way. Fill me with your power, Blessed Holy Spirit. Anoint me with love for those who are lost. I praise you, O God, for your patience with me, for your mercy towards me. I praise you, O Holy Spirit. You're my teacher, you're my master, and you're going to teach me much more. Please accept my gratitude, O Holy Spirit, and my praise. And then thirdly, O God Almighty, I seriously recommit myself to you to revere your holy word that you yourself, O Holy Spirit, inspired, that you anointed and inspired the apostles and prophets to write down what you wanted them to write down, and that every word of your holy Bible are your thoughts, your truth, Lord Jesus. Take me as I am. Teach me your ways. I'm open before you. I want to be holy. I want to be transparent. Oh, Holy Spirit, I want to be victorious and joyful and a blessing by your power to my family, my loved ones, to the people at work, to the neighbors. Oh, Holy Spirit, take me, fill me, use me, anoint me. I want to look back at the end of my life, even with the regrets, but with a joy that I've surrendered to you and that you're going to do everything you promised you were going to do. And I praise you, O God Almighty, Father, Son, and Blessed Holy Spirit, thank you. I'm going to trust you, O Lord. I'm going to joyfully trust you that all your promises will take place in my life and that I will live the rest of my days to the glory of your holy name, to the good of my loved ones, to the good of my church, and to the good of the world. Oh God, do a great thing in my life. And I believe you will do it because I'm surrendering to you with my whole heart afresh. And I do it in the name of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
This is Kevin Pillao, one of Luis Pillao's sons. Toward the end of Dad's life, he had zero regrets about spending his years sharing the good news. He was convinced that an even greater harvest was waiting in the generations to come. We agree, and we're continuing the work Dad started. We are passionate about bringing the gospel to every person on the planet. Millions still don't know the hope that's found only in Jesus Christ. If Dad was here today, I think he would say, "Don't wait. Share Jesus today, wherever you go." If you'd like to join with us in spreading the good news around the world, you can visit luispalau.org to give a God-honoring gift today. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Thank you for being with us today. God bless you.